We have another good audience this afternoon. We're thankful for the presence of each and every one of you. We rightfully so thank those of you who are visiting. But I must say, as I look over the audience this afternoon, I see a lot of the same faces that I saw this morning, and all of those aren't visitors. I want to thank the members for being here this afternoon as well, because you could have chosen to do something else on a Sunday afternoon. You could have chosen to go somewhere else. You could have chosen to be taking a nap right now. Whatever, but you're here. And I want you to know that I appreciate that very much. I want us to begin this afternoon in our study. The topic this afternoon is God has spoken. Are you listening? I want us to begin in Psalm 19. I don't know the personal circumstance of everybody in this audience. It's not possible for me to know all of that. I do want to say this, that there may be a person in this audience this afternoon who is not a believer in God. It's possible for that to be. We may question the likelihood of that, but you may be a visitor and you may have a question about the existence of God. I'm going to tell you this afternoon that we're going to look at some material that I think will cause you to take a second look at your position, because God has spoken. And I also want to say that if you are a believer, perhaps you're even a Christian, and you wonder about some things sometimes, we're going to look at some material for a few minutes this afternoon that I think will strengthen and undergird your faith. God has spoken. Are you listening? By the way, I don't by any means mean that with reference to hearing my voice. We're going to be looking at some things that God has revealed. But I also want to make this point. As Christians, we know that God has spoken. Now, what we have to do is to make sure that we're listening. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. I want you to think with me for just a little while this afternoon, not only about the point that God has spoken, but how He has spoken. We begin with a very simple principle in Psalm 19 that is even based on a premise stated in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4 that is a known, understood principle to every person in this audience who's old enough to hear and understand what I'm talking about. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, the Hebrew writer says this, "Every house is built by someone, but He who built all things is God." You know, there are people in this world, and again, there may be one or more persons in this audience this afternoon who questions whether or not God really exists. I want to tell you, if you're questioning that, then you need to deal with the principle stated in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, "Every house is built by someone." Brother Richter, I started to say you were Brother Richter, but that's not him. There you are. You were telling me earlier this afternoon that you just moved into a new home. New construction or resale? New construction. Somebody had to design that house, didn't they? Who built that house? Was it you or someone else? You built it? See, every house is built by some. You know, we understand that principle. We understand that in order for some type of structure to be built, there has to be intelligence. There has to be design. There has to be the power to bring that plan together. Every house. This house was built by someone. I'll give you another example. A simple wristwatch. Evidence of intelligence and of design and power to make it work. Every house is built by someone, but He who built all things is God. There is a known understood fact that leads one to the conclusion that the one who built all things is God. And as we proceed from that fact, we need to understand that God did not leave Himself without witness. Go with me to the first missionary journey to that time where
Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra, and Paul has healed a lame man. And when that happens, the people come out and worship them as if they are the gods, they are God themselves. You notice in verse 14 of the reading in Acts chapter 14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes, ran in among the multitudes, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them." Remember Hebrews 3 verse 4? He who built all things is God. Same point made right here by Paul. "Who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is." When God calls upon people to believe that he is, he gives the evidence, the undergird, that undergirds the faith that he is God. Consider how nature provides that for us. Romans chapter 1 is an interesting passage in a lot of ways. One of the statements in that passage tells us that the Gentile world knew God. I want you to notice what's said in Romans chapter 1. Beginning in verse 18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Notice that phrase. God has shown it to them. Verse 20. "For since the creation of the world..." Now let's see, creation of the world. That's Genesis 1 and 2. That's the 6 days of creation, where God prepared an atmosphere and then prepared the earth for plant life and animal life and human life to live. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." If you're minded to do so in your Bibles, underline the phrase in verse 20, "being understood by the things that are made." Because that simply makes the point that he who built all things is God. You can look at something that is made and know something about the person, and in this sense, the being, God, that created it. "Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The existence of the universe itself is evidence of the existence of God. And that's really what God said to Job. When we go back to Job chapter 38, you remember the story of Job, at least in its outline form. Satan had presented himself to God, and there was none righteous in the earth like Job was. Satan says, "Let me at him and he'll curse you." God says, "Okay, you can touch what belongs to him, but you cannot touch him." And he lost his children and his possessions. And he still did not lose his integrity. Then Satan says, "Well, let me touch him again." God says, "You can touch him personally, just don't take his life." And he was struck with boils from the top of his head to the bottoms of his feet. And he still didn't lose his integrity. But he had three friends who weren't as strong and staunch as he was. "Job, you had to have done something wrong, because all of these things are happening because had to happen because you've done something wrong. These just don't happen." God says to Job, Job chapters 38 to 41, "Job, it's time for you to stand up like a man and answer some questions that I have. Your friends have had questions. You've had some questions. Now it's time for you to answer some questions." I want you to just notice with me in the reading here in Job chapter 38, verse 4. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and the thick darkness its swaddling band. When I fixed my linen cords. So my next thing is to fix that and put it right back on. All right, here we go. Notice verse 10. When I fixed my limit for it and set the bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud ways... What's he talking about? He's talking about the creation of the universe. You know there are scientists who want to use the created universe to say that God doesn't exist, and the very point that God is making to Job is, look at it, Job. Look at the evidence that is there. It is evidence of creation, or else did you do it, or who else did it if you didn't, Job? Continue on a little further in the reading, verse 31. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their domain over the earth? In my junior year in college, I had to take a world views class. And one of the interesting aspects of that particular class was that it was a study of, a comparison-contrast study, of humanism, communism, and Christianity. Now, it was a challenging class because there was a lot of material to read, but I tell you, it's one of the best classes I ever had in college. And one of the points made in the study of humanism is how humanists attempt to use science to disprove the existence of God. And there was an interesting section of material on astronomy. Now, not astrology. We're not looking at the horoscopes. But astronomy, the study of the stars in their order and in their alignment. And that's exactly what God is saying to Job. Look at the stars, Job. Look at the constellations. They are fixed in their ordinances. And they are there in place. Who did that, Job? Now, we can continue on in the reading here. I would encourage you to look at chapter 41 as the great sea creature is mentioned. People want to use sea life and marine life as evidence, again, not of the existence of God, but God uses that with Job to show that He existed, to show that He created the universe. You might also want to look at the end of chapter 40, where He talks about the behemoth. Look at that description. I want to tell you what, young students still in school, whether you're in elementary school, middle school, high school, or college. I'm not sure of all of the details here in Limestone County in the public school system, but I know where I live, we have to fight tooth and nail about evolution versus creation. And one of the first things that evolutionists want to bring up and mention is dinosaurs. If I'm understanding the last chapter of Job, chapter 40, correctly, he's describing a dinosaur, or at least a dinosaur-like creature. It's interesting that the scientist uses it to disprove in his mind or her mind the existence of God. And God says, Job, I did that. Who else could have done it? The very existence of the universe itself and the animal life and human life that inhabits it is proof of the existence of God. Now, I'm reminded again of Romans chapter 1. Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. David says, beginning in verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Verse 15, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." Verse 14, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Have you ever stopped to think about how tremendous the function and makeup of the human body is? I've got bad eyesight. I wear contact lenses. I'll tell you, you take my contact lenses out, I'm blind as a bat. Have you ever stopped to study the function of the human eye And as it scans an audience, all of the continual receptors and muscular movements and nerve impulses that are moving to distinguish color and shape and light and dark, it's amazing. Absolutely amazing. And the sound of, or the ability of the ear to detect sound when the sound waves go in and the bones rattle, and that's transmitted into an electrical impulse going to the brain via nerves, and then we're able to register what sound is. It's absolutely amazing. The function of the human body. Evidence of the existence of God. Now go back with me to Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Do you notice the heavens are declaring, and day unto day they're speaking? Those words go out. I don't remember the last time I heard the daytime say anything, except for the fact that the existence and function of the universe is proclaiming the existence of God. And through nature, God is speaking, "Here I am. I'm telling you something about who I am and what I am." Through nature itself. But we need to make an important distinction. And that distinction is this. We need to understand that there is a field of study within the inspiration of the Bible in that particular area known as general revelation. That is, how God makes Himself known in nature. We also need to understand that the psalmist does not stop with nature in Psalm 19. He goes on to make the point that God has also revealed Himself in specific revelation. Well, I'll tell you what, folks, this is not my day. Now the pointer's not working. It's a good thing I can preach without the equipment. Let's go. Notice Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statute, do you notice a shift? He's gone from nature proclaiming the existence of God to the fact that God has given a law to mankind. He's revealed Himself to mankind specifically as Jehovah. And what we need to keep in mind is that while nature proclaims the existence of God, if we're going to accept that on one hand, and the evidence is there for it to be accepted, then we also have to accept the fact that God has spoken through law, through moral law, and through covenants to people at various places and at various times. And I'll tell you, that's not just an Old Testament principle. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. God has spoken. God said, and it was created, and it was good. But now notice, for instance, verse 7. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Oh, you mean God not only speaks through nature, but He spoke to people. He did to Noah. Noah was divinely warned. Here's the thing I want you to think about. The general revelation and then special revelation stand or fall together. You can't have one and not the other. If you're going to say, "I believe in the existence of God because it's a beautiful day and I see all of the evidence in nature," absolutely fine. Accept that. But you also have to accept the conclusion that follows it. And that is that God has spoken His law to people. We could go through on a case-by-case basis of Hebrews 11. We're not going to do it this afternoon. I just want you to see in Hebrews 11 both the principle of general revelation, verse 3,
is found there, and the principle of special revelation, God telling people what He wanted and what He required of them, is also found right there in Hebrews chapter 11. But now we need to move on. We need to move on to the point that God has spoken through a number of chosen spokesmen. You remember there in Exodus 3 and 4 when God said to Moses, "Moses, I want you to take my people and lead them up out of the land of Egypt. I have heard their sorrow, heard their groaning, seen their sorrows and their sufferings, and you are the one I have selected to lead them out." Moses did what we do a lot of times. Not me. You need to find somebody else. And he starts putting up excuses. One of which was, "Lord, I am not eloquent." Welcome to the club, Moses. God said, "That's okay, Moses, but your brother Aaron is. I'm going to put my word in your mouth, and you will tell Aaron, and Aaron will then tell the people. He's the eloquent one. Let him speak to the people." Notice God says, "I'm going to put my word in your mouth." God has spoken. And in that time frame, for that purpose, He spoke to Moses, to the Israelite people. And by the way, they didn't just have to rely on the verbal. Moses wrote it in a book. And according to Hebrews 9 and other passages, when that covenant was instituted at Mount Sinai, it was instituted with blood. It was sprinkled with blood. Hebrews 9, the book and the people were sprinkled. He also spoke through the prophets. I want you to look real closely at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. The statement is made in that passage. Let me put it in its context. Two pieces of evidence are being given to Christians. Verse 16, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables." Two pieces of evidence are given in 2 Peter chapter 1 to show Christians that being a Christian and Christianity is not just a fable, a myth, or a fairy tale. It is based on, for example, eyewitness testimony. Peter says, "I was there. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And we saw Him there transfigured on the mountain." And then there's this one, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. "We have the prophetic word confirmed," or made more sure, one translation says, "which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place." Notice verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." I think it's unfortunate that the term interpretation is used there, because that has to do with reference to our understanding of a matter. A lot of people want to run to this verse and say, "See, Scripture is just your private interpretation." Really, the term interpretation in the English, from what I understand of the original language, it shouldn't be anything like interpretation at all. It has to do with the origin of the prophecy, the source of the prophecy. In fact, you may have a footnote that uses the term source or origin. And the point that's being made is that prophetic word that was confirmed by fulfillment, you need to understand those prophets didn't just dream that up on their own. Those prophets, verse 21, "It never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." God spoke through the prophets. Now we're going to come back to the middle one, but I had to put it here because Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God has spoken through His Son Jesus Christ. We're going to notice the significance of that in just a moment. But He also spoke through the apostles. I've got several passages listed there. I just want to look at one of them. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I use a red letter Bible, and I don't object to anybody else using a red letter Bible. But you know, sometimes people have the concept that the only thing that is really significant is what's said in the red letters. And the rest of it is just the writings and opinions of mere mortals. Luke chapter 10, I want you to notice verse 16. This is Luke's account of the limited commission as the apostles were sent not to the Gentiles, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I want you to think about it. It's also recorded in Matthew chapter 10. Notice verse 16, "He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me
rejects Him who sent me. You know, we live in a day and age, and it's right here in Limestone County, just like it is in Gwinnett County, Georgia, where I live, even among Christians, that apostolic testimony is discounted. If we reject the apostles, we reject the Christ who sent them. And if we reject Christ who sent them, we reject the Father who sent Him. That's why it's important that we pay attention to statements like Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So that when we read Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and yes, Paul is the human messenger, but he is an apostle. Galatians added to that list, others as well. When we read 1st and 2nd Peter, he was an apostle. When we read those books of the New Testament, John's writings, James and Jude, apostolic testimony is there. But we need to come to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. You see, that's another one of those statements that when the prophets spoke, it was really God speaking. God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, he says. Has in these last days, verse 2, spoken to us by his Son. And then in continuing on in verses 2, 3, and 4, there are some specific descriptions of the role of Jesus Christ that the angels don't have. In fact, the rest of chapter 1 makes the point that as great as the angels were in carrying about their mission of revealing things in the Old Testament, they were mere servants of God. They were not the Son of God. You see, here's the whole premise of the book of Hebrews. God has spoken, and He's spoken through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is greater than angels. We could begin in chapter 3 and see in chapters 3 and 4 with the historical references to Moses and the nation of Israel and as they wandered in the wilderness. The point is made in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Moses was faithful in God's house. He was a servant in God's house and he was faithful. But he was not the son over God's house. Jesus Christ is. A lot of people want to say, for example, well, why can't we just follow the Pope? Or why can't we follow the Muslim religion and follow Muhammad? When they get to the point of being what Christ is, then we can follow them. Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. The argument begins in chapter 5. The proposition begins in chapter 5. Briefly interrupted in chapter 6 for other matters and then continued in chapter 7 that Christ is far superior to Levitical priests. He's after the order of Melchizedek. He's not a mere Levitical priest. In fact, he's of the tribe of Judah. He couldn't be a Levitical priest. The point is made that he's a far better priest, a far greater priest than the Levitical priesthood. Chapters 8, 9, and 10. As a better priest, he brings a better covenant because the sacrifices and the promises and the provisions of that covenant are better. And we know who the sacrifice is. As of a lamb without spot and without blemish, Jesus redeemed us with His own blood, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. So the whole point of Hebrews is Jesus is greater than anything under the old covenant. And here's the sticking point. God has spoken unto us by His Son, Jesus Christ. Now we arrive at a question. God has spoken. Are you listening? He has spoken through nature. Are you listening to what nature says about the existence of God? He has spoken through spokesmen of the Old Testament, and more precisely and significant for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Are you listening? You know, sometimes parents will reach over and bump their kids. Are you listening? I'm asking you tonight, are you listening? That's a significant theme in Hebrews. We must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. You know, it's so easy to drift away. You really have to just do nothing to drift away. Just sit and do nothing, and you'll drift away. You let your mind go from drive to neutral, and your mind will drift. It might even slide up into reverse, I don't know. But you keep your mind engaged and focused, the tendency to drift is not there. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Beware. You need to keep your heart tender and pliable to God because He's speaking to you. Don't let it be hardened through unbelief. God has spoken. Are you listening? Some of them among the Hebrew Christians had become dull of hearing. He wanted to explain in great detail the significance of Christ being after the order of Melchizedek, but he could not do that at that point because they had become dull of hearing. They became dull of hearing because they did not grow like they should have. As the next few verses in chapters 5 and the first part of chapter 6 point out. They did not go on unto that perfection, that maturity. And I'll tell you what, folks, when we as Christians stay babes in Christ, things can get dull. Because we don't understand the great riches and blessings that we have when God has spoken to us through His Son. But as we mature, those prophetic words become as lights in dark places. And we count God's words as gold. We sang about that earlier. God has spoken. Are you listening? Go with me to chapter 10. Verse 28 beginning, anyone who has rejected Moses' law, God spoke through Moses, anybody who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will it be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? God has spoken. Are you listening? Moses gave his law, and if you didn't obey Moses' law on the testimony of two or three witnesses, then you could be put to death. What are we doing to the Son of God? We're trampling Him underfoot. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose He will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? We talked about the role of the Spirit this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. When we reject the revelation of the Spirit, we are insulting the Spirit. Think about that. And one final thing, I want you to notice chapter 12, beginning in verse 18, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. You remember when they got to the mount, the base of Mount Sinai, God says, don't come near it, don't touch it, lest you die. And then they saw the clouds and the fire and the smoke and heard the thundering and the sound of voices and so forth there on the mountain. They were scared half to death. Verse 21, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. You know, we don't have to come to that. That's not what being a Christian is about. Instead, what we've come to is verse 22. We've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. God has spoken. Are you listening? Don't refuse him.
Now, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and open your songbooks to number 305. I want to leave this right here on the screen. I want to make an appeal to you in the audience, if you're in the audience, and you've got some questions about some things. Do you believe that God is? If you're not sure about that question, friend, let me appeal to you. God has spoken. Please listen to what He's saying to you through nature. It was His hand and His power, His voice, that brought it into existence. The evolutionist says, oh, that requires faith. Yeah, it does. I'll tell you what. It requires more faith to believe in evolution than it does in the existence of God and the creation of this universe. The evolutionist does not stand a chance in the concept, or that concept of the origin of the world. Doesn't stand a chance. God has spoken. Will you listen to what He's saying to you through nature? Now, you may be well beyond that. I believe, and I'm perhaps even a Christian. God's still speaking through His Son, Jesus Christ. We need to give the earnest heed to what He said because it's Christ through whom He's spoken. We don't need to be dull of hearing. That leads to unbelief and hard-heartedness. We need to make sure that we do not refuse Him who speaks. Now, we'll tell you this. This study tonight, this afternoon, I keep saying tonight, I'm thinking we're at night. This study this afternoon also is somewhat foundational for the rest of our studies this week, because it's going to come back to in the evening services the fact that God has spoken through Jesus Christ. And we will either accept or reject what He has to say. This song has been selected to encourage you to become a child of God through Jesus Christ by putting Him on in baptism. If you need to do that and you haven't done that, friend, why don't you do that this afternoon? If you've got some questions about some information and intellectual things that you need help with, we can study with you. But if you know what you need to know to become a Christian, and you're ready to make that step, why don't you just do that this afternoon? God has spoken. Are you listening? As a Christian, if you have not lived faithfully, and we fail from time to time, we can turn away from that in repentance and confess the sin to God, and He will forgive us. Even publicly, if you want the forgiveness of your brothers and sisters in Christ and prayers for strength to do better, that's part of the concept of being in a local family. God has spoken. Are you listening? Brother Tim, let's stand and sing the invitation song.